Scripture reading this morning will be from Proverbs 21, verses 6 through 10. If you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. The violence of the wicked will drag them away, because they refuse to act with justice. The way of the guilty man is crooked, but as for the pure, his conduct is upright. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Oh Lord God, we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we ask that you would teach us now as we look at your word. We pray that you would bless, that you would work your will in our lives, that you would teach us. Lord, we pray that you would humble us, that we would be teachable, that we would receive your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to begin with a warning. One sin that we all struggle with is the sin of pride. And pride gets in the way of us learning what the Lord would teach us. Familiar passage, consider Luke 18, 10 through 14. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. You see, as we go through the Proverbs, and we see clearly in Proverbs, it lays it out so plain and simple, easy to see. This is the wicked, and this is the righteous. And we see the distinction, and we see this is how the fool lives, and this is how the godly man lives. And then we live our lives and we see in the world, we see the foolishness of how some people live. And we recognize as well the wisdom in obeying the Lord and living how we live. And yet, we need to not be so quick to forget why this is. You see, we want to think that it's me. And we have pride. But the truth is that Christ makes all the difference. Christ is making the difference in me. Again, Christ did not die for the good me. He died for the ungodly me. And he is now working something good of me. So Christ makes all the difference. So may he humble us this morning and teach us his word. This morning's outline, many instructions, many lessons to learn. But the outline this morning, the three parts, number one, which is the first two verses, verses 6 and 7, is that sin is self-destructive. Sin is self-destructive. Number two, verse 8, Christ makes all the difference. Christ makes all the difference. And then number three, which is verse 10. I'm skipping over verse 9 this morning. I'll cover it next week. But verse 10 then is the love of sin. So first of all, number one, sin is self-destructive. Verse 6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. Here we see the folly of using dishonest means to gain wealth. And we see here that the method that's used in teaching us this truth is a very common method throughout Proverbs. You see, first we're given something that's generally good, the getting of treasures. And then we have something that's wrong, something that's sinful attached to it, such as lying in this case. And then we see how the sin destroys the blessing. It ruins what would normally be a good thing. And as this verse shows us how sin corrupts what is good, it emphasizes just how wicked and self-destructing sin is. So the verse begins with the getting of treasures. This is simply acquiring wealth, acquiring something of value. And again, there's nothing wrong with this. The getting of treasures in and of itself is a blessing. But while there's nothing wrong with the getting of treasures, there's a great deal wrong with lying in order to get it. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue. This is deceiving, lying. It's being dishonest in any way to accumulate wealth. This is wrong. It's sinful. It's the same as cheating and stealing to get wealth. And so we see in the second half of the verse the outcome of such dishonest practices. You see, what the fool thinks about the first half of the verse is that this is a great idea. I mean, this is a good way to make easy money. All I have to do is speak a few words. Never mind that they're dishonest. But all I have to do is say a few words, and the money's mine. All throughout life, there are cases where this applies. But the fool's wrong. The fool's wrong. It does matter how we get it. Wealth obtained by dishonesty is a fleeting vapor. So it will not satisfy. It won't last. It will pass away. Money that is gained by lying is a fleeting vapor. It vanishes. It turns into a meaningless pursuit. Nothing will be truly gained by it. Certainly, you may get the treasure, but it won't come with the blessing of God. You won't benefit from it like you thought you would. It's a fleeting vapor. Not only will it prove not to be the blessing that you thought it would be, but it will actually prove to be a curse instead. Not only is it a fleeting vapor, but it is the pursuit of death. So it isn't just a meaningless pursuit, it's a destructive pursuit, a self-destructive pursuit. But again, not in the eyes of the fool. Again, he thinks this is a great way to make a living. In his mind, this is his pursuit of life, not death. But he's wrong. Using dishonest means to gain wealth is the pursuit of death. Certainly in many ways, many people who use crime and dishonesty to make money and to take money from others often experience the retaliation from their victims and sometimes pay for it with their own life. But it's really the pursuit of death, ultimately, because lying and stealing is sin. And the wages of sin is death. To pursue sin is to pursue death. So we see here the general principle that sin turns what would normally be good into evil. What would otherwise be a blessing into an empty, self-destructing curse. But specifically, we see here how wrong it is to be dishonest in business. We're to be honest. We're to love our neighbor and not try to cheat him out of anything. We're reminded here that to lie and cheat and steal will bring a curse, not a blessing. No matter what we may think that we could gain by it, it will not profit us in the end. It will prove to be a curse, the pursuit of death. So the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. Continuing on with the self-destruction of sin, we have verse 7. The violence of the wicked will drag them away because they refuse to act with justice. Here we see a very similar lesson taught as the first verse, that crime does not pay. You see, although the wicked will break all the rules, they'll lie and cheat and bully their way through life, they won't get away with it. They will pay for their sins. They will not be better off, but they will be worse off because of their sin. This verse speaks of the violence of the wicked. The wicked attack others. They harm others. Not only do they cause financial injuries, such as the first verse spoke of, but physical injuries, attacking people, bringing them physical harm, forcing their way. They hurt others for their own pleasure, for their own benefit. And yet this verse is not speaking of the injuries that the wicked cause others, but of the injuries and consequences that their own violence causes them. It's self-destructing. We see that foolishness has the same outcome here as in the last verse. There we saw how the wicked were seeking to better themselves by lying, and they end up hurting themselves because of their own sin. And so here we see the wicked seeking to better themselves by attacking others, and they once again end up hurting themselves because of their own sin. The violence of the wicked will drag them away. This is speaking of the wicked being dragged away, being hurt because of their own violence. Consider the wicked man of Psalm 7, 14 through 16. Behold, he travails with wickedness, and he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out, and has fallen into the hole which he made. His mischief will return upon his own head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate. Proverbs 1:19 as well. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. So the violence of the wicked will drag them away. The violence of the wicked will be their own ruin. They will suffer for their own sin. Then in the second half, we get a little bit more of an explanation for their suffering. Because they refuse to act with justice. So why are the wicked drug away by their violence? It's not because they just misunderstood what was going on. It's not because they just didn't know any better. The wicked will be drug away because they refused. They refused to act with justice. They've rejected God's law. They've rebelled against God's ways. They haven't cared about what's right or what's just. But they've lied. They've stolen from others. They've attacked and hurt innocent people. You see, the harm that comes upon the wicked comes for good reason. Because they have rebelled against God. They have refused to submit to His ways. And they will suffer for their sins. Because they deserve to suffer for their sins. And the truth is that we all deserve to suffer for our sins, don't we? We all deserve it. When we look at the eternal implications here, we recognize that because of our sin, all of us deserve to be drug away. But hallelujah, praise the Lord, Christ was drug away for us. Praise God. We deserve to die. We deserve to die. But Christ went to the cross and died for us. But we also see here the implications for daily living. As a born-again child of God, we should be encouraged to act with justice and not harm others. And as we walk with the Lord and we live life God's way, we will avoid so much of the troubles that we're often entangled with from sin. But as we avoid so many of these troubles, don't forget that we avoid this not because we're so smart, but we avoid this because of God's grace on our lives. So the violence of the wicked will drag them away because they refuse to act with justice. Number two, Christ makes all the difference. Christ makes all the difference. Verse 8, the way of a guilty man is crooked, but as for the pure, his conduct is upright. Here we have the guilty man compared to the pure man. And the focus here is on their conduct. It's how they live. The two main points here is, first of all, that men show on the outside who they truly are on the inside. And secondly, that the guilty man and the pure man that we see here in this verse, they do not conduct themselves the same. There's a huge difference. They're not the same at all. So first of all, we have the guilty man, and we see that his ways are crooked. The guilty man's actions reflect his rebellious heart. He does not live a holy life. He lives a life of sin. For from his wicked heart flows crooked, sinful actions and behaviors. His way is crooked. He's going his own way. He's doing what he wants to do. He's living a life of sin that the last two verses spoke of. He's a liar and a cheat and a thief. He's a bully. His behavior is corrupt. He's a violent man, attacking others, forcing his own will. So remember two things about his behavior. First of all, he's in sin. His ways are crooked. Even when it may appear that he's doing something good or noble, his intentions are evil. He's in sin. Secondly, understand that his sinful, crooked ways are in harmony with his sinful heart. His crooked actions flow from a guilty heart. You see, he's not a good guy who's living badly. He's a bad guy, and that's why he's living badly. So, in the second half, here as we begin to look at the pure man, we recognize that we're all sinners. None of us are pure except those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. So the pure spoken of here are all those who were once a guilty man on this crooked path, but God has since cleansed and purified. So understand that the pure here were once guilty sinners, living in sin, living a crooked life, but have now been changed by God. And with this change comes a change in conduct, a change in behavior. When our heart is changed, our actions change. They do not stay the same. The pure do not continue living the same sinful life that they were before they were saved. They do not. But their conduct is upright. They're not cheating and stealing. They're not bullying people anymore. Instead of being a curse to everyone around them, they're a blessing. Instead of only looking out for their own personal interests and harming anyone who gets in their way, they're seeking to help others. The conduct of the pure is upright. When God changes a man on the inside, it shows on the outside. It shows. He no longer walks the broad path of destruction, but he's walking the straight and narrow. Again, we understand that it isn't that Christians never sin again, but we repent and turn back to Christ. We repent and we keep seeking the Lord. This is not the same life that the wicked have. So as for the pure, his conduct is upright. He walks in truth and righteousness. He walks in the ways of the Lord. So we see here that this verse teaches us that the unregenerate sinner lives a life of sin and debauchery, but the pure who have been changed by God live a holy and loving life. Each living out who they really are. And Christ is the only difference. It's Christ. Christ is the difference between the guilty man and the pure man. So the way of the guilty man is crooked, but as for the pure, his conduct is upright. Number three, the love of sin. Verse 10. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. Here we see once again that the main problem with sinful man is his heart and soul. We also see here that in his heart he has no love for others. In each of these verses we've looked at today, we've seen the sinfulness of man. We've seen the sinful lifestyle, the lying, the violence, the injustice. Truly sinful man's ways are crooked. There's no doubt. Men are sinners. And here we see clearly where all this sin comes from. It comes from the soul. The soul of the wicked desires evil. You see, the unregenerate man loves sin. He craves it. He has an appetite for it. Sin is his favorite game. Proverbs 10:23 says, "Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding." You see, he enjoys it. You see, he would much prefer to lie and cheat and steal to gain riches than to do anything the right way and get paid for it. He would rather sin with harlots than be with his own wife. The woman of folly in Proverbs 9, enticing the fool, says, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." You see, the desire of his soul is for what is wrong. If there's something that he's not supposed to do or not supposed to have, that is the very thing he wants to do. That's what he wants. Do you see how sinful this is? It's not just this little sin problem. It's the heart and soul desiring evil. You see, he wants to do those things because they're wrong. It's not that the sinner just has these particular desires and they just happen to be wrong. No. The things that he wants because they're wrong. If it was wrong to do something else, he'd want to do that. This is sinful man. So we see here the depravity of the unregenerate man. It's important that we understand how terribly sinful natural man is. Sinful man is not really a good guy down deep, who wants to, but just can't seem to break his sinful habits. That's not what's going on here. He loves to sin. It's his heart's desire. The soul of the wicked desires evil. He hates God and he loves sin. There is no pretty way to put it. Then in the second half, we see that his neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. The sinful heart that desires evil, it's a selfish heart, has no love for others. The wicked man is not a blessing to his neighbor. He does not show him the kindness of friendship or protection, but rather he uses his nearness to him to take advantage of him and to harm him. Now we're taught in Scripture that while we are to be loving to all men, we have a special obligation to those around us, to those closest around us. And so, likewise, to harm anyone is wrong, but it's especially wrong to harm your neighbor. Your neighbor whom we are obligated all the more to be a blessing to and to help. The wicked man would not go out of his way to help his neighbor. He wouldn't. Nor would he hesitate attacking him if he had the chance. In the soul of the wicked, there is no love of God or his neighbor. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. So in conclusion, we've seen the depravity of man this morning. We've seen how the unregenerate love sin. Their soul longs for it. But we've also seen the destruction of sin. Sin is so destructive. It's self-destructive. But in each of these verses, you can also see how destructive it is to those around him. How unloving to your neighbor this is. Sin is so destructive. But we also have seen that Christ makes all the difference. He purifies us. He radically changes the sinner. Christ makes all the difference. So what should we take away from this passage? First of all, that we are filthy sinners. We are sinners. Not little white lie sinners. We are dirty, big, black, filthy lies. Sin. We deserve the wrath of God. And the only reason that any of us here this morning are not still on the crooked path, living a life of self-indulgence and sin, the only reason is Christ. Because Christ died for the ungodly. He did it. That's why there's no pride. Where is boasting? Am I better than my neighbor? No. Christ makes all the difference. So don't think little of your sins. Don't think little of your sins. Don't think that Christ died for pretty good people. He didn't. He died for the ungodly. So let us pursue holiness and love our neighbors. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we confess to you this morning that we so often are puffed up with pride. Lord, the good work that you're doing within us, oftentimes, Lord, we see and we become arrogant. We want to take credit for it, Lord. Oh, Lord, we see here in the Proverbs very plainly where we would be apart from you. Lord, we are pure only because you have made us pure. Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in us, purifying us, Lord, that we would seek more and more what is holy, what is right. Lord, we ask that you would use us in the lives of those around us, that we would be a blessing and not a curse. Lord, that we would love our neighbor, that we would not look down upon them because they're not like us, because we have nothing to boast about except you. You are the difference. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.